If you have a Bible tonight, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I want to read the first two verses. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Faith to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight that precious blood has been shed on our behalf. And Father, when we read these words, we know what great love you have for us. We pray, Father, tonight as we look at your word, Lord, that you will build us up in our most holy faith and cause us to draw closer to your Son. We ask it in his name. Amen. Amen. Many times when we sit down to read the word of God, sometimes we're guilty of putting a priority on certain parts of the word of God. And the reason why we put a priority on them and put them to the side is because we deem them as unimportant or unnecessary to read. Now, we'll put you to the test tonight before we get started, good. For example, when you read in the Old Testament, which a lot of people do not read, you know, we come to the genealogies. And most probably skip beside them because they're so long and we feel like they're so complex to read through. I was reading the other day in the book of Joshua, and it was of the division of the land to the tribes and things like that. And I really had to persevere to read through them, but I knew that I needed to read them. And, you know, you come to these names, and they're hard to pronounce, and you ask yourself, you know, I can't remember them, so why should I read through these things? I can tell you tonight personally, and this is the truth, in my devotional reading, I read through the genealogies for the simple purpose of this, that is the inspired word of God. And God has put them there for a purpose and a reason. And I read through them not to do no great history or anything like that, but all scripture is inspired of God and all scripture is profitable. Now, when you read the genealogies, and I'm not teaching on the genealogies tonight, there are things that you can learn there. You can learn the history of Israel. They show us the ancestry and the preservation of the different tribes of Israel. But the main thing is they show us the preservation and the purity of Israel's Aaronic priesthood and the Davidic line, which ultimately led to Christ, the long-awaited Messiah of Israel. So they are definitely important, especially when you come to the New Testament and you get to the genealogies in Matthew and Luke, because they record to us the genealogy of Christ. And what we do is we see that God was preserving the seed of woman who would come to bruise the head of the serpent. But you say, well, why don't we read the genealogies in the public reading the scripture? You don't want me reading the genealogies in the public reading the scriptures. I can tell you that's one reason why we don't know. But the reason why we don't is because the main reason is because they don't edify and build up the people of God. And we read in 1 Corinthians 14, is when we meet together publicly, we should do all things for edification. And so, you know, some men can read through it better than me, but believe me, you don't want me reading them to you. But anyway, the point I want to make is that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's very important. It's given by the Spirit of God. And that's why I read these two scriptures tonight, because there's another part of God's word that we tend to skip over and read past and through hurriedly and quickly because we don't deem it as important. And we can be guilty of ignoring the introductions that the apostle gives in the epistles to the New Testament epistles. And by habit and by impatience, what happens is we read through them and we don't benefit from them. And the reason why we do this and guilty of it is because we simply think that they're not important. There's no doctrine in them. And Paul is just saying nice and blessed words to the people in these churches. And what he has to say about them is good. But our attitude usually is this: I need more than this. I need to move on to the meat of the word of God. Well, these greetings that the Apostle Paul gives to the churches to whom they are writing, they are called salutations. And what a salutation is, it's the act of greeting or saluting someone. It's an acknowledgement of someone. Now, salutation, if you look at the meaning of this, it can be an act of greeting or saluting. It can be written. It can be spoken. It can be done to salute another. It means to honor someone in a formal manner. In other words, you can salute someone by bowing to them, by, you know, raising the hand to the head to saluting them, or it can mean simply to meet or welcome with kind words and an address of greeting. Now, when the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, and the Apostle John and Jude give a salutation when they're writing to the churches, they're in one way saluting the saints. And what they're doing when you read these greetings, they are expressing their love for them, they are acknowledging them, and they are respecting them for who they are and because of who they belong to. What they're doing when they give these, they are showing them their love and high esteem for them. And the reason why they have such a high esteem for them is because they are the church of Jesus Christ. You know, they weren't like the people in our day. They didn't look on the church like people look today. People have a great disrespect for the church today. The apostles love the body of Christ. Bernice and I, we was riding the church this morning, and I asked her, you know, when we talk about the church, you know, what comes into your mind? You know, what do you see? Because I told her this morning, I said, I don't see the building on Wilderness Trace. When I think about the church, I see the faces of people. And to me, that is the church. And that's what Paul loved. He loved the people of God. And so to them, when they write these, you know, they looked at the church as the chosen people of God, that God had shed his blood for them. They highly respected and esteemed the people of God. They saluted them, and they wanted the very best for the church. It says in verse 2, he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you read through the epistles, whether it's in Rome or Corinth or Galatia or Philippi or Colossae or Thessalonica, it's the same language when they greet all these churches throughout the Word of God. But in these salutations, what you will find is that there is aspects of truth that are vital and essential to know. And these truths are given because there are glorious truths about the people of God that we need to know, that we need to be reminded of. So what we'll look at tonight is, first thing is that there is theology in these greetings. Y'all with me? And the first thing we want to look at is apostolic authority. And this is real simple. I'm not going in depth in all this, but this is the introduction of the apostle. Ephesians 1:1, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And what Paul is telling the church here, he's saying that he's commissioned, he's sent by God, that he is an ambassador of Christ. And he's commissioned, Christ appointed him and sent him, and this was all done by the will of God. Paul did not call himself. The church did not call Paul. God called Paul. He's an apostle by the will of God. Galatians 1:15, he tells the people in Galatia that it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. So what he's emphasizing here is that by the will of God, when he says that, he is emphasizing the sovereignty of God in his salvation and in his apostleship. If you're a Christian tonight, God has chosen you in Christ, and everyone who is a Christian or whoever will become a Christian has been chosen by the will of God. Acts chapter 9, you see God calls him in history to be an apostle, and you read all through Ephesians chapter 1. Paul is continually emphasizing the sovereignty of God. Paul says in Ephesians 1:4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And what he is saying is all true Christians have been predestinated by God unto salvation through Christ Jesus. It's all a part of God's plan and purpose. And there never would have ever been any salvation if God had not planned this salvation and put it into execution. None of this is left up to the will of man. We tell you this over and over again. Nothing would ever get done if it was left up to the will of man. There would be nobody in heaven if it was left up to the will of man. Paul says in Romans chapter 9, it's not of him who wills, it's not of him who runs, but it's of God that shows mercy. So when you read these things, Paul is not in office by circumstance. He's not in office by the will of man. God called him to this. And you say, what is the point of all you're just saying? The point is that the Ephesians and all these other churches are receiving a letter that is written with apostolic dignity and authority. They're reading a letter by one directly called and ordained by God to do this, because he's in the office of the apostle, and he's passing down the faith to these people as you read these letters. And this letter to the Ephesians is packed full. If you read the whole book of Ephesians, it's packed full of apostolic truth. And he begins in the salutation with the great doctrine of predestination and election. He starts out in the salutation by glorifying God for his salvation and for his apostleship. And if an apostle writes to you, you can't get no higher dignity than an apostle writing to a church. Well, the second thing we see tonight is the apostle describes and defines what it means to be a Christian. He says two things about the Christians. He says to the saints that are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. To me, that's a glorious title or definition that he gives to the people of God. Because there's not a title that's given to sinful men and women on this earth that can surpass what the Apostle Paul just said about the people of God. Everything he says about the Christian, as you read this, is glorious about who and what they are. And this letter is addressed to the saints at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. And the bottom line to all this is Paul writes this epistle directly and only to Christians. And it's written to us as well as to the Ephesians, because we are faithful and saints in Christ Jesus. But you now can take the teaching of the, you cannot take the teaching of the New Testament and apply it to the world in general. These letters are written to churches. These letters are written to Christians. The doctrines that he expounds in these letters were meant to be understood. They were meant to be rejoiced in. He gave these doctrines in these letters to teach, to warn, to correct, and to build up the saints in their most holy faith. So the first thing we want to start out with tonight, and this makes us all shaky when he says this, first of all, he tells them all that they are saints. Are y'all with me tonight? He reminds every believer in Christ that he is a saint. Now, people will say in their ignorance, and people are always trying to be humble, I'm a Christian, but I'm far from being a saint. That's not what Paul says here. That's totally unscriptural to say. We're uncomfortable about being called a saint because it sounds self-righteous. But if you like it or not, whether you're humble or not, the Word of God says that all Christians are saints, and all Christians are saints, and all true saints are Christians. One reason why that we despise the word saint, one reason why is that we don't like to be called a saint, and you know what I'm going to say, it puts you under the pressure to live like one. And I'll tell you, I would rather say I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God. But when you tell somebody that you're a saint, there's a great responsibility that comes with that name or title. And many people like Christianity when they see the fruits of it and they see the joy of being a Christian. But a lot of people hate the responsibility that comes with being a Christian. Some people use this title, I'm a sinner saved by grace. Paul said he was the chief of all sinners and things like that. And that is so true about us. But some people will use this title as an out for sinning, an out for a lack of commitment, prayerlessness, and excuses not to live with God. And when people call you words like this, because what the world thinks is they do think you are a saint, and we'll show tonight what it means to be a saint. But when we talk about how sinful we are and how awful we are, which we really are, it takes a lot of pressure off us to live the way we should be. You know, sometimes we don't even want to tell people we are Christians because of the holy pressure it puts on you to live as a Christian. There's peer pressure in this room tonight if you claim to be a Christian. You understand what I'm saying? Why? Because we expect to live like Christians. My neighbor expects me to live like a Christian. I tell my neighbor that I'm a Christian, especially when you say you're a pastor and you teach the Word of God. He expects me to live holy and righteous, dedicated life to God. So we who profess the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we expect it from each other, and the world expects it from us. So don't get upset when the Apostle Paul calls the people of God saints. Now, the root meaning of that word saint is very simple. It means to be separate or set apart. And what this does, this gives us an understanding of what the church is, because the church is not an institution. The church is a collection of saints. What the church is, it's a gathering, a meeting together of people that are set apart by God for his purpose and his use. They are the called out ones of God. Now, one of the best illustrations you can give to this is Israel under the Old Testament dispensation. They were God's own special people set out apart by God, and they were taken out of the world. And if you read in the Old Testament, you can see that Israel was given a uniqueness by God. Israel was called out of all the nations of the earth, and they was for God's own special use. What Israel was, she was a nation among many nations. She was different. Israel had rights and she had privileges that other nations did not have. And they received this from God. There was revelations of His Word. Israel received oracles, as the Word of God says, from God. They were a separate people in the world. They were not of the world. They belonged to God. The psalmist says in Psalm 147, verse 19, He declares His Word to Jacob, His statutes and His judgments to Israel. He has not dealt with, thus with any nation. And as for His judgments, they have not known them. John chapter 4, Jesus told the woman at the well, He said, salvation is of the Jews. So one example of that is Israel in the Old Testament. And the Christian is similar to Israel because the Christian is unique. The Christian stands out the same as Israel does. And believe it or not, the Christian, if you're a Christian living on this earth right now, you have special privileges before God. The Christian is called out by God. He's separated from the world to God. A great scripture on this is 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 to 10. Peter describes for us and defines for us the calling and separation of a Christian. This is one of the most blessed scriptures in the Word of God. He says, but you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's a definition of the church of Jesus Christ. I don't know how you could ever read this scripture and not believe in the doctrine of election and the call and purpose of the church. But Peter goes on and he says, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So that takes away all the boasting. It's all of God. You are a saint simply because you have been set apart by God for His purpose and His use. God came into the world and found you and brought you into His kingdom. It's all of God. That's why you're a saint. You're a peculiar people for God's peculiar special possession and for His peculiar and special interest. And if you're a saint, the saint is to be separated and essentially different from the world. The saint is not only set apart in an outward sense, but the saint has been cleansed inwardly by the Spirit of God. Actually, we don't like this word, but the saint, if you're a Christian, you're actually a holy person. Because a true saint has been cleansed from the guilt of their sin. He's been cleansed from everything that will keep him or her out of the presence of God. And to be a saint, you've been taken out of the world. You've been brought into God's presence. But something had to happen to make one fit to be in the presence of God. How are you made fit to come in the presence of God? Easy question. The blood of Christ. There's no other way you can come into the presence of God. And a saint is made fit to come into the presence of God. Paul says in Ephesians 1:7, he says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Saints not only have been cleansed from the guilt of sin, saints have been cleansed from the pollution of sin. When I say pollution, I'm talking about the defilement, the uncleanness, the dirty, the filthiness of sin. Before you became a Christian, guess what? You were filthy. We still don't believe that. In God's eyes, you were filthy and you needed to be cleansed up. And when you say that the saint's been cleansed of pollution of sin, he's cleansed from everything that pollutes your heart, your mind, and your actions. As Pastor Jim preached in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. When one is saved at conversion, the Spirit of God cleanses his heart. It's not the same heart that it was before. And I know that we're not totally and absolutely free from sin. But one thing you can know and really know in your heart whether or not you're really saved by the Spirit of God, you have remaining sin. But when you have remaining sin in your life, you fight it and you hate it. Because one of the biggest enemies in my life is remaining sin. Because you have to fight it over and over and over again. And sometimes it gets weary and everything. But the reason why that I can fight it now is because my heart has been cleansed by the Spirit of God. And it's the opposite of what God wants me to be. But the Word of God calls a Christian a holy person because they've been cleansed outwardly and they've been cleansed inwardly from sin. Every born-again believer without exception. You look back at the vessels in the Old Testament temple, they were called holy vessels. And it meant that they were cleansed and set apart for God's use and for nothing less. They were holy unto the Lord. And I know you don't like to say things like this or hear things like this, but all Christians are holy unto the Lord, separated for God's use, God's particular possession. Many Christians still don't understand this truth. Why are you living on this earth? For one reason, the glory of God. For one reason. I asked myself the other day, what's the use of life? The glory of God. Anything else is vain and useless and will perish and go away. 1 Corinthians 6:19, the Apostle Paul says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? And then verse 20, he says, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, when we talk about the error of the Roman Catholics, I know they make special people saints, whether they were outstanding people and what they call most holy people. But this is gross idolatry. This is man worship or whatever you want to call it. But biblically, every Christian is a saint. And you cannot be a Christian without being a saint. All saints are radically different from the world. And guess what? God is the one who made you like this. When you become separated unto God, a separation is taking place in your mind, in your outlook, in the way that you live. I'll just give you an example. The early church was a very small group of people. You can read it in the book of Acts when they first started out. I know sometimes they had 2,000 were saved on one day and things like that, but basically it was a very small group of people. But you know what they did? They turned the world upside down. They greatly influenced the pagan world. You say, why? How could they do it? They were saints. They truly lived for God. They weren't all tied up in organizing, planning, and scheming. They didn't have to. It was the quality of their life that had power in it. And when they went out and preached the gospel, they conquered this world because not only did they boldly preach things for Christ, they lived Christ. And there's power in that. And I think a lot of things that happen today, and the reason why there's not enough power to reach the world, is because too many tell others about Christ who are uncommitted, compromising, hypocritical, worldly, and sinful, and they have a saltless life before the world. And I admit, people get saved in spite of it. But brethren, I'm telling you, a holy life before God is a powerful witness to this world. And some people will say, what you do speaks much louder than what you say. And it does to a lot of people in this world. Because the one thing you'll find out when you go out in the world, and I find out every time that I'm about to witness to somebody, everybody's heard about Jesus. That's a word that you just hear all the time. Okay? But when they see somebody living, they listen better. I had a guy that I worked with one time, and this guy told me, and it made me feel so bad, because me and this guy, you know, he was supposed to be a Christian, and we talked to each other all the time, and this guy said, I don't want to ever hear anything else about his Jesus. He's a hypocrite. You know, said he's a sinner. Said I just can't stand to hear him say anything else about the Bible. I won't hear anything else he had to say. And what it was is that he was living a hypocritical life. And that took the power away from him trying to witness to this guy. But to be a saint, the reason why they turned the world upside down, because they were dedicated to God in their lives. They were separated enough to call to be a saint. Second thing the Apostle Paul describes them as is faithful. One of the most important terms in the Word of God is to be faithful, because they are always the ones without exception that are approved before God. Psalm 31:23, the psalmist says, "Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful." Matthew 25:21, his Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Then Revelation 17:14, "These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and kings of kings, and those who are with him are the called, the chosen, and the faithful." So what the apostle does with these Ephesian Christians, he salutes these saints as being faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, just to give you a simple definition of faithful, it just simply means to exercise faith. And people who exercise faith believe. And the apostle addresses these brethren at Ephesus as faithful because they are people who have exercised faith. They are people who believe. They are full of faith. These are Christians because they are people who exercise faith every day in their lives. They're more than just nice, kind, polite, moral, upright, good citizens. Christians are people who believe certain truths that are in the Word of God. They are fully persuaded of the truths in the Word of God. And the essence of all that the Christian believes, everything that he believes in the Word of God, centers on the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Say, what can you say about saints? When he says that they are saints and that they are faithful, he's basically saying that they are full of faith. They're full of faith in Jesus Christ. They're full of faith in the inspired word of God. They're full of faith in the substitutionary atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. You know, they're full of faith in the fact that he sits at the right hand of God and makes intercession for the saints and the people of God. They believe that the Holy Spirit was sent on the day of Pentecost and that Christ will return a second time and to judge the world and take the bride to himself. Basically, I'm saying is that he's calling them faithful because they were full of faith in biblical truth that had been passed down to them by the apostles. But to keep the faith also means to hold to the faith, to be constant in the faith, and to be loyal to the faith. In other words, you need to be ready to defend the faith and earnestly contend for the faith and not make an excuse why you believe in the Word of God. To be faithful means that we can be relied upon. It means that you are dependable because you know the faith. To be faithful means that you believe it, you trust in it, you walk in it. It is your life. And what happens is faithful people believe and live the whole revelation of God that has been passed down to them from the saints. Faithful people are not carried about with every wind of doctrine. Faithful people know what they believe and in whom they believe, and they are persuaded. And even when bad persecution comes, they will not be shaken by what happens. You can read in the Word of God, the saints have been beaten and tortured and imprisoned and forsaken by families, and all kinds of things happen to them in the Word of God. But they stay faithful and true to the Word of God. So when Paul calls the saints faithful in Ephesus, he knows what he's talking about. These were faithful people who loved the Lord. I often wonder in the very end, how many people will be standing as being faithful? A lot of people say, well, you know, the older people get, the closer they get to the end, more likely they'll be faithful. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. I have to press in all the way to the end of my life, believing and living the Word of God. And Paul calls the saints faithful. They did not compromise the Word of God. You can read in Hebrews 11:13. And I like what he says here. He said, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and they were assured of them. They embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." I tell you what, when they close that casket down on your face, the best thing that anybody can ever say about you is they died in the faith. Because they were dependable, they were reliable, they stood at all costs. They died believing on Christ, and they never let go of him, and that they would rather die than ever to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. When he says they're faithful, this is big time words, because to say somebody's faithful, they're reliable, They're dependable. They're trustworthy. I was reading in Proverbs 25:19 the other day. Unfaithful people are like a broken tooth or a foot out of joint. And the world is full of broken tooth Christians. Of just aching pain because you can't rely upon them. You can't trust in them. But thank God that when we're unfaithful, He's faithful still. Because I tell you, if it wasn't for the faithfulness of God, there wouldn't be a church. It's God's faithfulness that's upholding the church. It's God's faithfulness that's preserving the church. And God gives grace to a small group of people to be faithful to the very end of this journey. The good thing that Paul says, number three, that they are in Christ Jesus. Every Christian is who they are and what they are because of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They are faithful and they are saints because they are in Christ. Now, this is a message that you could preach for days on being in Christ. But basically what he's saying is they not only believe in Christ, they are literally, in a sense, they are in Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:27, the Apostle Paul says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular." If you ever get a chance, get one of your commentaries or one of the men you read and just do a study on union with Christ. It will absolutely bless your soul about what God has done for us through His Son. Ephesians 4:15, he says, "For speaking the truth in love, that you may grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, Christ." In other words, you're a believer because you are joined to Him. Everything we have is because we are in Him. 1 Corinthians 15:22, the Apostle Paul says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." And then you can go on and on. Romans chapter 6 says, "When Christ died, we died with Him. When He was crucified, we was crucified with Him. When He was buried, we was buried with Him. We were raised with Him. And we are seated in heavenly places," as the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians, "with our Lord Jesus Christ." But basically what he's saying here is when you're in Christ, we're everything that Paul says we are because Christ is the life. And you are part of that life. You are a branch in the vine. And all the blessings that we enjoy as Christians come to us for one reason, and that's because that we are in Christ Jesus. Paul says to the Colossians church, he said, "Our life is hid with God in Christ." And then he goes on to say, "Christ, who is our life." So this is a whole teaching within itself, but Christians are saints, Christians are faithful because they are in Christ. And if you're in Christ, you've been justified. You've been sanctified. You've been blessed in the sight of God. And because of that, you can stand in God's presence without spot, wrinkle, blemish, or any such thing. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:30, "But of Him you are in Christ, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption." And he says that, "As it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." So the reason why the Apostle Paul can say such great things, and I know we're not excited about tonight, but I think he says some great things about the church. And he's addressing them completely opposite the way the world would address him. And in fact, he addresses the church the completely opposite the way we would address each other. But he says some blessed things about the church, of who they are, and what God has done for them. But as I close down tonight, I want to look at the apostles' heart's desire for the Ephesians. And this would be my desire for the church, and I'm sure all your pastors here would desire the same thing. He says, Ephesians 1:2, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Grace is the beginning of our faith. Peace is the end of our faith. When you talk about grace, grace is the fountain, the spring, and the source of everything in the Christian life. And brethren, if the grace of God has come, what it's meant to do is meant to produce peace. And when we talk about peace and you talk about biblical peace, it doesn't simply mean, as we've been told before, cessation of war or just rest and quietness. But biblical peace goes beyond that. It goes beyond simply the two people were arguing and they stopped fighting and things like that. But peace in the Bible can mean a union after a separation, and a bringing together, a reconciliation after a contest or a quarrel, a fight or an argument. In other words, reconciliation in the sense that two who have been fighting and quarreling, they put down their weapons, they look at each other, they shake hands, and they are joined together. Ephesians 2, verse 14, the Apostle Paul talks about Christ, said, "For he is our peace, who having made both one," talking about Jew and Gentile, "he has broken down the middle wall of separation, and by one spirit they come together to the one Lord." Verse 16, he says that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity, in other words, the hostility that was between them, talking about Jew and Gentile. And what he's basically saying here is that God, by his grace, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, has made peace possible between fallen man. And this peace that comes is between, number one, God and man. And then also this peace that Christ has brought is between man and man. And this is only possible through the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. You know why a church can be diverse? Peace. Christ. Christ brings peace. There's no more Jew or Gentile. There's no male or female. He said, but we're all one in Christ Jesus. And man needs to be at peace with God because sin has made man hostile to his creator. And if you're a sinner here tonight, you can say, well, you know, I don't hate God. If you don't worship God and obey God, you hate God. And the Bible will tell you that. And you say, well, what, you know, you hear the gospel all the time. And this one man says, you will never be at peace within yourself until you are at peace with God. How do you come to peace with God? It's through the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only way you'll come to peace with God. And I'll tell you, brethren, the world is going to fight until the very end because it will not receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. The only thing that will bring peace in this world is the gospel of Christ. And if there's any place on the earth where people ought to get along, it ought to be in this room right here. If Christ has come, if the peace that comes through him has been manifested in the lives of his people. Now, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9, much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we rejoice in God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then he says this, through whom we have now received the reconciliation, talks about restoration of divine favor. And he says, therefore, we have this peace with God. Once a man comes to Christ, he's at peace with and he has sweet fellowship with God. And then he says in Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, when you got saved, I had rest in my mind, I had rest in my conscience, I had peace in my heart. Why? Number one is because I made peace with God. But that's not all that comes with it. I made peace with others. And you know what? All Christians, without exception, are peacemakers. Are you with me? That's part of the package deal of salvation. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So once a person has been saved, you now love your enemies, you pray for those who persecute you and do wrong, you are absolutely a peacemaker. Philippians 4:7, the Apostle Paul says, now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall rule and reign over your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And we have the promise, brethren, that God will preserve our peace. The whole relationship between God and man has changed once you were saved, and that's simply because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And once God has saved you, he becomes your heavenly Father, and guess what? The other ones that he saved, they're now your sisters and brothers. I tell you, I just don't understand Christians not liking each other. And some of you get on my nerves, but I still like you. You understand what I'm saying? I can't understand it. Yeah. You understand what I'm saying? But some people can't get over things. You have to. I understand it. You know, because I know before I got saved, there were things, you know, and I was looking for people to ask them to forgive me for what I've done, you know, things I've done, things I said to them, things like that. But that change came over me, and the first thing came in my life was, I don't want to fight no more. I'm done with fighting. Y'all with me? That's why I don't like to preach against other churches and stuff like that. I just don't like to fight all the time. People think when you're a pastor, you know, you want to go rebuke somebody and you really want to get in confrontation. So we hate that. And we almost have to push ourselves to do that sometimes because we all hate that. Be glad you got pastors like that. Because some of them would love to club you upside the head. But you know what brought that peace? Christ. That's true salvation. And what Paul is, he's blessing this church with grace and peace because... And now I'm speaking to sinners. If you don't experience the grace of God, you will never, ever have peace. I laugh at the sinners when they spread around making things look like everything's going okay. There's a turmoil going on inside their heart. There's trouble in their conscience. There's darkness in their heart. There's confusion in their heart. And the world tries to laugh it off. They try to play it off. They try to do everything they can to get rid of it. But there is no peace for the wicked. But there can be peace for the wicked through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, man is made by God in such a way that he can only be at peace within himself when he's at peace with God. And the Apostle Paul, these were some blessed words that he wrote to this church. And I'm sure every one of your pastors here tonight, if they went away and they wrote a letter to this church, this would be what we'd like to say to you. We would like to say to the saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, brethren, the Apostle Paul loved the church. He loved the people of God. We are not here to fight except for God. But we're not here to fight each other. We're here to win the good fight of faith. We're here to exalt our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And sometimes I don't think that people understand the church anymore and what the church is. The church is the body of Christ. It's the people of God. Shame on us if we don't love one another. Because that's... When Christ came, the thing that should come is love. Now, I didn't say we wouldn't have problems. I didn't say we wouldn't have this and we wouldn't have that. But I'll tell you what, when grace comes, peace should come. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, should rule and reign in every one of our hearts in Christ Jesus. Well, Paul loved the church. We love you. And I pray that grace and peace would reign over this church until the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight that we have this peace that passes all understanding. And Father, we want this peace to rule and reign in our hearts in our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we ask you to forgive us, Lord, for how we have looked at each other, for how we look at your church in general. Lord, for our disrespect for one another. Father, we know that the church is the apple of your eye. And Father, we pray that your blessings will continue to be upon your people throughout this world. And Father, we look forward to the day when the church will be triumphant over all the enemies of Christ. And you will look at your people and you will say, "Well done, good and faithful servants, enter into the joys of the Lord." Father, we're blessed tonight because you have blessed us. And we thank you for so great a salvation that is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we do ask that you bless us to go out this week and not only preach Jesus, but live Jesus. And Father, may we live as becoming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we ask it in his name. Amen. Amen.